Today's message is going to be interesting, I think. You know, in the Bible, it talks about when you're a baby believer, when you're a new believer, and you need the milk of the Word, right? You all know what I'm talking about. And as you mature, you go on to what Rob Scholl, the Apostle Paul, calls the meat of the Word. This message, I pray, is a meaty message for you. So I really do pray that we receive it. And I think it's a timely message for all of us, but it is a meaty message. So strap in, here we go. Matthew chapter 12. The text today, and it's Matthew 12, 1 through 21, the text today is really centered around one unique and special observance in Judaism. We all know what it is. It's Shabbat, right? If there's one thing we talk about in Judaism, Messianic Judaism, it's Shabbat. We're here on Shabbat. Shabbat has such a day of prominence in the Word and for us. when we come on Shabbat to go to services. Up to this point in the book of Matthew, Shabbat has been really not mentioned or given any type of airtime. But that all changes today in this text, in this passage. We come to this point where We're talking all about Shabbat, but really, we're not talking about Shabbat, okay? Remember, this is a meaty message. We're talking about Shabbat, but we're talking about principles and a way to apply Scripture to our lives, and Yeshua is using Shabbat to help us to understand these things. Now, Shabbat in and of itself is one of those things where observance of Shabbat varies widely. If you look at traditional Judaism, and most of you know the different sects of traditional Judaism, especially in America, they're Orthodox, Conservative, Reform, right? There's other variations, you know, there's very, very liberal Judaism and very, very Orthodox Judaism. There's all this stuff in between. But really, if you look at the major sects in Judaism, one of the major ways you can distinguish those sects apart is by the observance of Shabbat. Some sects, like the Orthodox, observe it very strictly. They have, well, as we say, they're very observant. That's how we talk in Judaism. But some are less observant. And there's reasons why. Everybody has reasons why. This isn't a right and the wrong kind of message. This is a observance. You know, in Judaism, there isn't a talk a lot about right and wrong. There's levels of observance. So kind of hear me out on that. So for Shabbat, there's a level of observance that people have. Some are more strict than others. And I think this passage is very relevant not only to traditional Judaism, but it's relevant to us as Messianic believers. Because it's all about what Yeshua the Messiah is telling us about Shabbat and observance levels of Shabbat. So with that ominous intro, let's go to Matthew 12. We'll start out with the first two verses. Matthew 12, 1 and 2. At that time, Yeshua went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, most of you have read this passage before. You're pretty well aware of what's going on here. Yeshua's popularity was surging. He was this itinerant preacher. He would go around all over the place, which again was not very uncommon. Rabbis and speakers would go out, and they weren't necessarily centered in the synagogues. They were going out at the time, and they were preaching throughout the countryside and throughout the cities. Yeshua and his disciples were doing that. His popularity was gaining higher and higher. People were coming to hear him from all over the country and even outside the country. Some of the leadership, not all of the leadership, but some of the leadership or the established guard of the time was threatened by that power, was threatened by that popularity. Obviously, we can see that today, can't we? We can understand that they were threatened. So what were they trying to do? They were trying to find something to trap him. They were trying to find a way to stop him in his tracks and to say, see, he's not really the Messiah. See, he messed up here. Our way is the right way. Whatever they were trying to do, okay? So, he was ministering. Remember, let's turn with me to Deuteronomy 23, 25. They were trying to, some of the leadership was trying to find a way to trap him, and they thought that they found it. His disciples were picking the heads of the grain on Shabbat. Now, we have to start off and understand what's going on here. Why were they just randomly going out in fields owned by people and picking heads of grain? Well, in the Torah, in Deuteronomy 23:25, it actually says this. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. Okay? That's Torah. Why did God specifically say this? Before we can even get to Shabbat, we need to talk about this. Why did God specifically say this? He put it in the Torah. It's obviously important, right? It seems kind of minor, but it is important. He said it, well, I'll get to what he said in a minute, but why did he specifically say it? And we've got a situation where people have property. You know, when we have property today, you have a lawn, you have a house. How would you like it if somebody came and picked your flowers in your garden? You would like that, right? If they picked out your hydrangea bushes or whatever people have in there. I'm not a botanist. I'm not into that stuff. But anyway, if you had wonderful plants in your yard and they came and they just, you know, picked a little daisy for themselves or picked something as they walked along, we would say, wait a minute, that's our property. You can't do that. That's stealing. It's true. People had property like that back then, just like they have property today. But it actually wasn't stealing because it was a Torah commandment. It was a Torah observance here. Why did God put it in? I believe God put it in because he was trying to teach people a greater thing than just property ownership. He was trying to teach people mercy. He was trying to teach people mercy. Now, we're going to get to more about that later. This is a big part of what we're talking about today. The issue the leaders had was not that this was done because the Torah allowed it, clearly, Deuteronomy 23:25. The issue some of the leadership had was it was done on Shabbat, right? It was done on the day of rest. Yeshua and his disciples, they were saying, were violating Torah because this kind of thing is not supposed to be done on Shabbat. So, how does Yeshua answer them? Let's go back to Matthew 12, verses 3 and 5. 3 to 5. Yeshua, he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Verse 5. Or have you not read in the law, the Torah, how the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Well, that's interesting. David wasn't a priest. We know that. King David was not a priest. He was from the line of Judah, not the line of Levi, right? So he was not a priest. Yet he goes in and eats the showbread, and there's no mention of him being chastised by the Lord or him breaking a commandment. But he technically violated the word when it says, you know, don't do this, only the priest can do this. And the priests, in order to fulfill their duties, they had to work on Shabbat. So they violated the commandment about working on Shabbat in order to do their duties. How interesting. So the point here is, it's not so black and white. We try to make everything black and white. We try to say, well, it says it right here in black and white, so you're sinning. You're violating the word. It's not so simple. We can be so dogmatic about following Scripture that we miss the whole point of Scripture. Now remember, Yeshua's disciples were hungry. They were far from home. I think some of them probably left their ATM cards back in their villages, so they couldn't go and get some money out, okay? So they were hungry, they were doing God's work, and they were in need. Those needs don't just go away because it's Shabbat. It's like, oh, my needs are turned off now because it's Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. They were still going around the country, they were still hungry, and they were still in need. Now turn to Matthew 23, verses 1 through 4. Yeshua had some harsh things to say about those leaders who were just blindly following a commandment or the law, but neglecting people. Matthew 23, 1 through 4. Let's read some of these pretty sobering words. Then Yeshua said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice." Verse 4, "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Now, before we even get to the verse, these verses are always used, this chapter is always used, among others, to disparage Pharisees, to disparage scribes, to disparage Jewish people. And you have to understand, we have to understand, that this is not some type of anti-Semitic verses put into the New Testament. We have to understand that in Jewish writings like the Talmud, the rabbis are even more vicious to each other than this. This is how people just talked back then. They were cutting through the niceties. You know, in our society, everybody has to be nice and sweet. It's the religion of kindness today. Well, back then, there was no political correctness. There was no, you know, you got to be careful how you talk to somebody. They talked plainly to each other, okay? The rabbis talked even harsher than this in some of the rabbinical writings. So Yeshua wasn't saying, all you Pharisees are bad, you're all doing it wrong. He was just having a conversation, right? A Jewish conversation. And he's saying, heavy burdens. You're laying up heavy burdens. Shabbat, going back to our passage and our context here, Shabbat is what? It's the day of rest. That is supposed to be a restful day. It's supposed to be a day of resting. It's actually supposed to be a delight. You know, we're supposed to delight in the Shabbat. Oneg Shabbat. You know, delight in the Shabbat. It's supposed to be a joy and not a burden. Now, definition of legalism in the dictionary. Are you ready for it? Straight out of the dictionary. The definition of legalism is strict adherence to law or prescription, especially to the letter rather than the spirit. Did you get that? Strict adherence to the letter rather than the spirit. Point number one in the message, we must guard against legalism. It's really easy to become legalistic. Well, it says it right here. Well, yeah, okay, it says it right there, but it also says this over here. We need to be careful and guard against legalism. Turn now to Matthew 22. I want to read a passage here, and this is really key to understanding because, you know, we have to be careful. This is a meaty message. This isn't a milky message. We have to be careful because we're not disparaging the Torah. We're not disparaging the commandments. What we're saying is we have to properly understand and interpret the Word of God. Without context, without properly understanding the Word, it's just words, and you could do some dangerous things with those words. Matthew 22, 34 to 40. This is an interesting passage here. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, of course, speaking about Yeshua. Verse 35, and one of them, a lawyer, which means an expert in the Torah, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, rabbi, what is the greatest commandment in the Torah? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen to this, verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets are born out of loving God and loving other people. All of them. When we're legalistic, we pick out commandments and elevate them to the highest level of commandments, when in reality, the commandments that are the greatest, according to Yeshua, are loving God and loving others. When we become legalistic about anything, we miss the whole point of the Torah. We miss the whole point of what God is trying to teach us. And I know this is intense stuff. This is meaty stuff. To some people, here's the bottom line. Here's where the rubber hits the road. Talking about Shabbat. To some people, spending money on Shabbat is work. And if that is your conviction, that is your conviction, and God bless you. If you have a strict observance, remember we talked about observances. The Orthodox don't drive. The Orthodox don't rip the pieces of toilet paper on Shabbat. It's true. It is the highest level of observance. And I'm not going to disparage them for that. If that is their conviction, God bless them. To some other people, it is a joy to go out and eat with friends after service. It is an opportunity to share God's word with them. It is an opportunity to fellowship. It is an opportunity to connect as a body together. To look at other people and see that their level of observance differs from ours, whether it's greater or less, and to condemn them on that is legalism. This is very clear here. In our membership classes, we talk about a couple of things. We talk about black and white issues. We also talk about gray issues. And very briefly, if you haven't gone through the membership classes, the black and white issues are all the things that we as followers of Yeshua need to have and be in sequence about, right? There is a God. We got to have that one, right? Yeshua is the Messiah. You can read the list of our black and white issues in our statement of faith on our website. Just like you can read on any statement of faith of any congregation out there, those are the black and whites. If you don't do this, really, we're not in fellowship together with the Lord. But then there's all the gray areas. We talk extensively about this in the membership classes. What are some of the gray areas? Some congregations, some denominations don't have drums on Shabbat. Okay, fine. But I also read in Psalm 150, make a joyful noise with the drum. But that's their conviction. Fine, God bless them. Some other congregations have this level of observance. Some other congregations have this level of observance. You know what? Fine. We're not supposed to be the policemen for all the other congregations. We're supposed to be convicted with what God gives us. And that means the black and whites for sure, but as he leads us in the spirit with the gray areas. And we need to give each other mercy and grace for the gray areas. We're at different places on our walk. Some of us are still on meat. Some of us are really on the good filet meat, right? Some of us are still on the milky bottle, right? And that's okay. We're all at a different spot in our walk with the Lord. And we're all at various levels. Okay, back to Matthew chapter 12. Told you it was meaty today. Matthew 12, 7 through, or 9 through 14. We're going to skip over a couple of verses, including 7. We're going to go to 9 to 14. Stay with me here. We're still talking about Shabbat. Yeshua, he went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls on a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on Shabbat. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Now remember, this is in the synagogue on Shabbat. Stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. Ooh. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Not to how to make him look bad, but how to destroy him. Pretty heavy words here. Now the passage right here, 9 through 14, is really a continuation of the previous one. And again, I skip verse 7. We're going to go back to that in a minute. But here in these verses, Yeshua sees someone that needs healing, someone that's in need, kind of like the disciples that were hungry. They were in need. He needs healing, and what does he do? He heals him. That healing happens to take place on Shabbat. Yeshua says, and this is really poignant here, you all would take your animal and pull him out of the pit to help your animal on Shabbat, but you won't help get someone out of a pit physically or even spiritually on Shabbat. You wouldn't do it for a person. Now go to Mark chapter 2. Remember, the Gospels, Mark 2, 27. The synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are all really tied together. And the Mark 2 verse that we're going to read in a second is from a passage in Mark that is the same passage as the one in Matthew 12. Okay, so the same things are happening. The disciples are picking grain. You can go back and read the context in Matthew or Mark 2. But key in on verse 27 of Mark 2. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Ooh, now that's powerful. This verse, like I said, is from a passage of Mark that's the same as Matthew. God gave Shabbat for us to rest, to enjoy the day, to recharge. Now in Judaism, and this is really, really important, this is traditional Judaism, there is a concept of violating a commandment, breaking a commandment, in order to fulfill a higher commandment. Listen to this quote. I'm going to give you a quote from the Talmud now. This is from the Tractate Yoma, 86b. And I quote, Shabbat is given into your hands, and you are not given to it to die on account of Shabbat. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. Shabbat is given into your hands, and you are not given to it to die on account of Shabbat. Now, to me, that sounds awfully like Mark 2:27. And what the rabbis were saying here, if you look at the context of the Talmudic passage, is they were specifically saying it. You could see it with the Gemara, the commentary on it, that you can break Shabbat to save a life. It is clearly right there in the Talmud. And this is like Orthodox, this is Judaism. I'm going to give you a practical today example of breaking the Shabbat and how it's a good thing because it's a higher commandment that you're keeping. About a month ago when the war in Ukraine started, I remember seeing a story somewhere on social media, I can't remember where, Instagram or something, and it was a picture, maybe some of you have seen it, it was a picture of Orthodox Jewish men, ultra-Orthodox, Haredim, and they were sitting around a table with phones, and they were phoning other Jewish people. They were phoning elderly Jewish people in Ukraine to try to convince them to leave the country as war was breaking out and go to Israel, trying to get them out of Ukraine. The key is they were doing it on Shabbat. They were breaking the commandment. Everything they hold dear, I'm telling you, it is a no-no. If you don't know this, it is a no-no in Orthodox Judaism to be on the phone on Shabbat. And I love the caption at the bottom of the post. It was like, and don't worry, we took the picture beforehand and didn't post it on Shabbat, you know. But the point is, they broke the commandment to do a higher commandment. They broke the commandment of not working, because this clearly defined as work for them in their observance level. They broke the commandment of working to save a life, to love their neighbor. It's a higher commandment. We got to understand this about Torah. Let's go back to Matthew 12. Now I want you to go to verse 7. Remember we skipped over that verse? Matthew 12, 7. Yeshua's words. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. That being the disciples that were picking the heads of grain. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, that is not new words from Yeshua. Yeshua is actually quoting one of the biblical prophets. He's quoting the prophet Hosea. And that is a scripture from Hosea 6, chapter 6, verse 6. So one of the prophets said it. Yeshua is quoting it to make the point about Shabbat observance. Now let's go to another prophet in the Tanakh. Go to the book of Micah in the minor prophets section. And this is another similar scripture. It's Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? I just want to stop right there. I cannot resist saying something about this. Every time people read this verse, I'm thinking they think, oh, it's child sacrifice, you know, give my firstborn. There's a concept in Judaism, as we know, is redemption of the firstborn, right? That's really what it's talking about. It's not talking about some crazy pagan ritual of child sacrifice. I just want to clarify that. Verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Throughout the Bible, God was trying to get us to see the bigger picture. Certainly in the Torah, certainly with the prophets, and certainly when Messiah Yeshua came. And it's not about rotely following commandments. There's nothing wrong with following commandments, don't get me wrong. But it's not about rotely following commandments. The Torah was designed for many reasons for us, to show our faults, to get us to see that there's a disparity between God and us. It's to draw us closer to God as we seek him. But it's not about having the right works or doing the right thing. Because the minute we say that, it becomes our works. It becomes, look at me and what I'm doing. So it's not about having the right works or doing the right thing. Not about having the right works. It's about having the right heart. And there's a difference. Mercy and not sacrifice alludes to that. Point number two today in the message, God desires a right heart above all. Those Orthodox men on the phone breaking Shabbat were doing a heart thing. They were serving others. They were loving their fellow Jewish neighbor. They were doing a wonderful mitzvah by trying to save and help Ukrainian Jewish people. Now turn to 1 Samuel 16. One of my favorite passages in the entire Bible is 1 Samuel 16. I know you've got your favorite passages. This one's for me. In 1 Samuel 16, we see the crowning of the next king of Israel. Saul was the first king. He strayed from God. God wanted another king. So God sends the prophet Samuel to this sleepy little suburb of Jerusalem called Bethlehem, and to look for the next king of Israel. And this is what God says to the prophet Samuel. It's 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God is desiring from you and I a right heart above all. A right heart above all. Okay, now back to the text today one more time. Matthew 12, verses 15 through 21. So they're plotting, they're trying to get him, trap him. And verse 15 says this, "Yeshua, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, 'Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope.'" And we know many scriptures, right, where Yeshua keeps silent. It also says, Isaiah, it talks about that. He's going to be silent before the shears like a sheep. By the time of Yeshua, there were various groups and sects of Judaism. We know this. It was much like it is today. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots and the Essenes and all of these groups, over 24 groups in Judaism. And all of those groups each thought that they had the corner on the market. They thought that their brand of Judaism was the authentic Judaism. It was the real Judaism. Yeshua comes on the scene, and first of all, he does not identify fully with either any one of those, by the way. People say, oh, Yeshua was probably a Pharisee. Oh, Yeshua was probably an Essene, whatever. Probably, most likely, this is Rabbi Jude's take, he was most closely identified with Pharisees, but he did not call himself a Pharisee. That's probably why he argued with the Pharisees the most, because they were the closest. So, back to this. He comes on the scene, and he shakes up the scene. He shakes things up a bit. He challenges people. He challenges the status quo, the standard, the way we do it. He challenges the way people thought at the time. He challenged the old way of thinking, but he didn't destroy the old way of thinking. And this is really, really important, because in much of Christianity today, the emphasis is he destroyed the old way of thinking, right? You know what I mean. He challenged the old way of thinking, but he didn't destroy the old way of thinking. Now, here's the reality. And it's been the reality forever, but we can clearly see it in today's society. We live in a society and in a culture today that always wants you and I to choose sides, right? Always. It's got to be black or white. You got to either be Republican or Democrat. You got to be like us on this issue, and if you're not, you're wrong. Every issue, every situation in our society is now a litmus test, right? Not like it really used to be even a generation ago. If you're not for us, well, you must be against us. When we see somebody doing wrong, and I don't mean you and I mean the world, society. When we see somebody doing something wrong, what do? We demonize them. We make everything about them wrong. They have one thing. We have to make them an adversary. We may have to make them the opponent. We have to make them the evil guy in the Marvel movie. You know what I'm saying? They've got to be bad because they did this one thing. And that's not how life is. Yeshua was the perfect example for us. He spoke truth. He did not refrain from speaking out truth. He spoke against things. But, as the scripture says, he will not quarrel or cry out, and a bruised reed he will not break. It is easy for us to go out when we don't like something and go and burn it all down and just say, that's wrong. Set fire to it, right? That's not the tack we need to have, because Yeshua didn't do that. Yeshua taught us how to speak truth with discernment and wisdom. Not coming after people with our hands and our fingers wagging and you're all bad, but with wisdom and discernment. Point number three, use wisdom, discernment and wisdom in your walk. This is key to being, to going from milk to meat. This is key to not just reading a verse and really taking it out of context, like verses about Shabbat and different things, and interpreting it the absolute wrong way that God wanted us to interpret. Without wisdom and discernment, and I might add the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, guiding us, God guiding us, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss the mark. Now I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs. We have two scriptures left, and they're both in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is such a practical book about how to live today. It's practical advice to how to walk it all out. Proverbs 15:23. What a great verse. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Have you ever had a word spoken to you in season? And ooh, it's refreshing. It is refreshing. But you know what is true? The opposite. Have you ever had a word spoken to you that was way out of season and way wrong? It did not feel good, and it wasn't really from the Lord, right? You and I may see something wrong. We may see a situation. We may look at the TV and see somebody doing something. We may see something wrong, and we may feel like it's our job to point it out to them. It's our job to comment on Facebook about it, right? It's our job to right every wrong. I mean, I feel it. You feel it. We are black and white people in many ways. But it may not be your job to right that wrong. And sometimes the hardest thing is to let a wrong sit when it's not our job to go and right it. Isn't that hard? Because then we feel like, oh, well, we're justifying it. No, you're not. Sometimes it's not the right time, and sometimes you're not the right person to go and right that wrong for somebody. Why? Maybe they're not ready to receive it. Maybe if you said it right then, right there to them, they would take 10 steps backward from where God has them at that moment. Maybe God showed you so you could simply pray for them. I don't know. I don't have all the answers. You don't have all the answers, but he has all the answers. Tapping into God's spirit, the wisdom and discernment of the Lord, not our own wisdom and discernment of logic or intelligence. I'm talking about wisdom and discernment from the Lord. That's what's going to allow us to talk to somebody when we need to talk to them, and not speak up when we need to not speak up. And it could be the exact same situation. At one point, God would say, go speak to them. At another point, he may say, keep your mouth zipped. You know what I'm saying? We're not called to be the Holy Spirit to people. That's the Lord's job. He just sends us out sometimes to do things. Proverbs 3, last scripture. Proverbs chapter 3, 13 through 15. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed in my life. Do you want to be blessed in your life? And the way we can be blessed in our life is to practice wisdom and discernment, tapping into God. God, should I do this? You know, I love the King David, not because he was perfect, because he was a violent sinner, right? We know this. He was really bad, but he had a heart for God. And you remember, right, in all those times when David's getting ready to go and do something, and he always says to God, should I go up and do this? Now here's mighty David, the king over all of Israel. Everybody was fearing him throughout his country and outside. And he's like going before the Lord and saying, what should I do? Because as mighty as he was, as high as he was in the kingdom of Israel, God was always higher. And he would ask the Lord, what do I do? You know, we should be like David in that regard, right? Lord, should I do this? Should I not do this? Lord, guide and direct me. There are times to be bold and to speak out, and Yeshua did that. And then there are times to be quiet and not break a bruised reed. We have to know what those times are. The Bible tells us to do both very clearly. That's why rotely following what the Bible says can get us into harm when we don't have wisdom and discernment. Because in some places in the Word, we're told to be bold and speak. And in some places in the Word, we're told to wait on the Lord and be quiet before the Lord. Well, what does that mean? The Bible's contradictory? No, it just means there's times. To everything, there's a season, right? Like Ecclesiastes says. It's up to us to use discernment and wisdom to know the right time for each. So, legalism. It's easy to do, but we're not called to the easy way, are we? We're not called to the wide way. We're called to the narrow path. We're called to exercise wisdom and discernment. Sacrifice is good. Commandments are good. Following God is good, but mercy is higher. Higher levels of commandments is good. The commandments should lead us to mercy. The commandments should all point to loving our other people and to loving God. Yeshua came to show us the right approach. Yeshua came to get us off of the milk, really, ultimately, get us onto the meat of the Scripture. How to walk out our lives and how to live by the Spirit and not the letter. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is plain. It is a plain word to read. But we do need to know the context. We do need to have your Spirit as we read it. Because man has read this word and done all sorts of terrible things. And man has studied this word and has no idea who you are. But Lord, may we be men and women and people that study your word, apply it to our lives in wisdom and discernment, and know when to live by one precept or principle and not by another. May we understand Yeshua's words. May we be able to properly interpret the word so that we can be used for your good and for your kingdom. We pray that you fill us up, Lord God, and we thank you for this meat of Scripture. May we go on to meet even today in our walk. And we thank you, God, that your Ruach just fills us and explains things to us as we go around, helps us and guides us as we use wisdom and discernment to follow you. We thank you, God, and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen.